Well, as many of you know, and as I joked earlier in the service, I've managed to take all my vacation for 2025 before the end of June, so you're stuck with me. Maybe you've missed me. I've certainly missed being here with all of you, but I'm excited for the months to come. And I know that I've come back from some extended vacation just as summer break is kicking off. Many of us are feeling tired or thin or ready for a break, ready for some summer peace and quiet, maybe in the shade, maybe by a mountain lake or some other part of the world that we used to call home. Today, I want to end with a story about peace and what it looks like to find peace. But it's a hard road to get there, and so I'm going to make you work for it a little bit first. We're going to see that peace only comes when Jesus is Lord and Jesus alone. No additions, no exceptions. And on the other hand, I hope we'll see, not only today, but in the weeks and months to come, that peace is possible when Jesus is Lord, even in difficult situations. What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? That's our focus this morning. Well, in some ways, it's simple to say. Is Jesus your master? Is Jesus in charge of everything? Jesus says in Matthew 7 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Just saying the words, Lord, is not enough. Just coming to church or attending church meetings or Bible studies, just signing on the dotted line, sadly, it's not enough. But actually, it's a great relief that those things are not how we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a great relief that we enter the kingdom of heaven by God's grace, not by our right beliefs or by our perfect actions. And yet, Jesus also says, those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus has already told us what God's will is. And we're going to focus on that in the part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is our text for this morning. So in a moment, I'll read from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. But before we do that, I invite you just once again to bow your heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word, through your spirit who inspired these words and the authors who wrote them. Inspire our hearts, move our minds, animate our bodies, so that we might align ourselves, body, mind, and spirit, to your will. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus first gives us a picture in this passage. Then he gives us an idiom or a cultural saying. And then he tells it to us directly. The picture Jesus starts with in this text is about finding and storing something of value that lasts. If your hope or if your treasure, if the thing you value most is on earth, then Jesus says it will wear away. It will be stolen or lost eventually. And Jesus is very wise. Money gets spent. Physical strength and energy don't last forever. We lose our memories. However powerful or wealthy we become, others rise up and take our place. Money, strength, and power are wonderful gifts and great things to have. But they're also fleeting. They're temporary. Jesus calls us to invest what we have, to take what we have and invest it in the kingdom of heaven. Because investing in the kingdom of heaven is the only investment that lasts. And Jesus promises that when we invest in the kingdom of heaven, then our heart, that is our whole person, will join our investment there as well. We invest first in what matters most to us, after all. Jesus is calling disciples then and now to care most about the kingdom of heaven. How do we do that? How do we invest in the kingdom of heaven? If I want to invest in something in our worldly economy, I know how to do it. We know how to do it. You get some capital or something and you keep it for yourself, you use it for yourself, and you hope that it pays off, that it grows, that it increases for the future, so that you and your loved ones can benefit. But investing in the kingdom of heaven is very different. It's not, the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms or the powers of our world. Jesus tells us how to invest in the kingdom of heaven by using an idiom that was very common in his day and probably almost entirely foreign to all of us. Bible commentators, he's talking about this good eye and bad eye. And Bible commentators who know the history and the culture of the Bible can help us a lot here. And so there's a couple ways that I could explain this, but today I want to show a short video from the Bible Project. This is a great resource that's online. All the resources are free, and they're theologically very solid. And this one is just about a 2-minute video that will help us understand what Jesus is saying here.
The lamp of the body is the eye.
In the ancient world, people thought of eyes as sources of light. Looking into someone's eyes is like looking through a window to the energy inside them. But what do you see when you look into someone's eyes?
So then, if your eye is genuine and generous, your whole body will be radiant.
The Greek word here is haplous, which means simple or whole. It means that they are sincere in how they live, that is, genuine. And to say that someone has a haplous eye was a figure of speech for being generous. So we can combine those meanings with the translation genuine and generous.
And being genuine and generous is a radiant way of being?
Yes. The outer light of generosity matches the inner light of a sincere desire to share that light and goodness with others. And all of that contrasts a different kind of eye.
But if your eye is bad and greedy, your whole body will be dark.
The Greek word here is poneros, which means bad. And to have a poneros eye was a figure of speech for someone who is stingy and greedy and who withholds good things from others.
For Jesus, that's living in darkness.
Yes, darkness inside that projects darkness out to others.
If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
Jesus is describing someone who is so used to living in a scarcity mindset, they truly don't think there is enough to share. They mistake darkness for light. It's like they've lost touch with reality.
And what is reality?
Well, for Jesus, ultimate reality is that God has packed all of creation full of abundant provision, more than enough for all people. And if we accept that reality, we will find it much easier to live with generosity, so that everyone can experience the light of God's life.
So Jesus is making an important point about the kind of master we will serve. If we're storing up some treasure or good thing on earth, whether it's political power or influence or financial independence, if we're storing things up for ourselves, we'll end up with that kind of scarcity mindset. We'll feel the need to provide for ourselves, to store up more for ourselves, to depend more and more on our own money, our own power, our own intelligence, or our own strength for the future. Correspondingly, as a result, if that's our approach, we become stingy and greedy. We withhold from others because we need to provide for ourselves. When you have a scarcity mindset, others can see it in your eyes. Perhaps you're always downcast and worried. Maybe your head is always on a swivel, looking around, worried about what will happen or what will be done to you. If you have this mindset, if you're always trying to provide for yourself and plan for your future and do it all, even good things, even do good, if you're doing it in your own strength, and if that's the only spark that you have, then as Jesus says, brothers and sisters, how great is that darkness? If that's your approach to life, to provide for everything and plan for everything for yourself and invest in things of this world, it will do very good to sprinkle a little, or very little good, to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top of all that. Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't serve two masters. Jesus doesn't say it's a bad idea and don't do it for too long. What Jesus says is you can't serve two masters. It's not possible. If you try, either you'll hate the first one and love the second one, or you'll be devoted to the first one and despise the second. And then Jesus gives one prime example. He says you cannot serve both God and money. When people look into your eyes, what do they see? Imagine for a moment that people looked into your eyes and they really could see all the way down, everything that's inside. Do people see a scarcity mindset? Do people see that you always need and want more? Do people see that you're worried about the future and eaten up with fear, unable to live in the present? Or maybe do they see a person who is at war within themselves, someone who's serving two masters, and those two priorities are competing with each other, each one fighting to be in charge of the other? Or when people look in your eyes, do they see the light of God's kingdom? Do people see the lordship of Jesus shining through your eyes? If they do, then they will see God's reality, the kingdom of heaven, as those commentators said, packing earth full of God's abundant provision for us. Even though we know that many injustices, many inequalities, and so much evil remains in our world. If people look in your eyes and if they could see through to the depths of you, and if they see a generous spirit, your generosity to others shows not only to others, but also as a mirror to yourself what you actually believe about God, whether God really is in charge and Lord of your life. The only way for, I want to talk just about our church for a moment and then look back to us as individuals. The only way for a diverse church like ours to succeed and grow, as Jesus did in wisdom and strength and favor with God and with humanity, is for us to live with Jesus as Lord. God has not given all of us the same thing. To those he has given wealth, be generous with your wealth. Don't demand that others give like you give, but give according to what God has given you. To those whom God has given great amounts of time, and this includes especially our young people, use your time to bless and love and serve others. Don't look down on older Christians who are busy with other tasks that you don't value or understand. Give as you have been given. And to those of you, to all of you, all of us who have been given a vast array of talents and gifts and passions, use your talents to bless others. Use your gifts to serve others. Share your talents generously. It will do no good to expect others to have the same talent that you have. Focus instead on becoming generous, as your Lord has been generous to you. See what he will do with you, what he will do in you, what God will do through you in this church, in your community, in Calgary, and in our world. Again, when we look at our individual lives, we can say that if Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus is your Lord, then you will be generous with whatever you have. If you have little, you'll be generous with the little that you have. If you have some specific talent or ability or resource, then you'll share that. If you even have a little bit of time or energy or strength, you'll share it with others. Why? Because if Jesus is your Lord, if he is in charge, then you will have internalized, you will have experienced God's generosity to you. God has been generous to all people. There are many other lords and masters in the world who, when we put them in charge, take and give very little back. But when Jesus is Lord of our life, our cup runs over, as the psalmist says. He fills us up to overflowing. God has been generous not only to you, but to all people. And he continues to be generous to all people. If Jesus is your Lord, then he will direct you to be generous to others, because whether he is working in you and through you, or anywhere else, any way else, God is generous. God is self-giving. This means something that we perhaps don't like to talk about. It means that Christianity is actually very difficult. Christianity is not a religion of holding up a high bar, or even a low bar, and then inviting or expecting or encouraging others to jump over it. It's easy to stand at a track meet and hold the bar for the athletes to jump over. Christianity is not about holding up a bar for others. Christianity is a religion of generosity and self-giving. Being generous to and giving ourselves even to those who do not understand, even to those who do not measure up, even to those who cannot repay a gift or a debt. Be very careful and very thoughtful before you become a Christian. And if you are a Christian, be very careful and very thoughtful before you proudly and publicly call yourself a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus, a Christian, is someone for whom Jesus is Lord. Jesus guides every aspect of your life. As Jesus says, you do the will of your Father in heaven, because Jesus perfectly did the will of his and our Father in heaven. And while we might want to focus some of our energy on Jesus' wise teachings, and we are right to do so, We need also to look at the model of Jesus' life. Jesus was always giving himself to others. Jesus was always serving others. Jesus served many people through healing. He served his disciples through teaching. He literally served his disciples and others by giving them food and washing their feet. Jesus did the will of his Father in heaven. And in doing so, he gave himself more and more to others until he finally gave even his whole life for others. That's what doing the will of our Father in heaven is. That's what having Jesus as our Lord means. Listening to his teaching, certainly, but also following his example. We're quick to note, and perhaps we focus too much sometimes, on Jesus' suffering. Yes, Jesus suffered. But Jesus' focus was not on his suffering. The apostle says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus faced suffering. He faced struggle. He endured shame because he was filled again and again with the life and the joy of his Father, the life and the joy of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' treasure, as he so often taught his disciples, his treasure was in heaven. And our Father returned Jesus' heart and Jesus' life to heaven because of it. And so here we are, almost at the end, and at that story about peace. The hard-fought, hard-won peace that lasts a long time. During our vacation to the Netherlands and Germany, Kaylee and I visited a number of towns with our group, and we visited these two little towns as we were finishing up our trip, Erfurt and Eisenach. I'm guessing probably most of you have never heard of Erfurt or Eisenach. Kaylee sang in two little churches there, or actually big churches in little towns. And you've probably never heard of those places, but most of you probably have heard of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he was 17 years old, left his home village in a tiny little town in Germany and was on his way to the big city to become a lawyer. And as he passed this town of Erfurt, there was a violent thunderstorm. Luther cried out, asking God to protect him and save him and deliver him. Luther promised God. Martin Luther said to God, "If you'd protect me, I'll give my life to you. I'll become a monk." And God did protect him. And so Luther became a monk in Erfurt. As a monk, Luther became grieved because he saw the many ways in which the Christian leaders at his time were serving two masters. Yes, they said, "Jesus is Lord." But they also threatened people with hell. They squeezed money out of people who were already poor. They're always trying to get more financial wealth and more political power for themselves and for the leadership in the church. Luther wanted the church to serve only one master. Luther wanted the church to put aside extra and additional burdens that they were laying on people. Luther wanted regular people to know and understand and enjoy Jesus' words in their own language. Luther wanted people to be able to be challenged and encouraged by Jesus in ways they could understand. And so Luther worked within the church for many years to try to make these changes. It was long and painful and difficult. But the church refused to be corrected. The church refused to change. Instead, they doubled down and they suspended Luther, and then they sent him to exile. And Luther went into exile at Wartburg Castle, just above this little town of Eisenach. Luther was exiled there, and while he was figuratively locked away in this castle, he translated the Bible from Latin and other ancient languages into German, the common language, for the first time. Luther's life was a life of difficulty and suffering. And yet when I tell that story, we don't focus on the difficulty or the suffering. We focus on the peace and the goodness that he brought. He gave up a lot to become a monk, then later gave up his place in the Roman Catholic Church in love for God and desire to serve others. And becoming a monk or translating the Bible is certainly not the only way to serve God and others. But Luther was not focused on suffering. He was not focused on scarcity. He was focused on God. Closer to the end of his life, he wrote, and those words are on the screen behind me, "We cannot give God anything, for everything is already his, and all we have comes from him. We can only give him praise, thanks, and honor." When I hiked up to Wartburg Castle on top of that hill, I was thinking about Luther's belief in signs. He experienced this thunderstorm and how God used it to do so much in him and with him because he gave his lordship of his life to Jesus. And when I got to the top, I was thinking about this and I saw another sign, these beautiful doves that I took a picture of up there. I found out later that they're actually pigeons, but I don't know birds perfectly, certainly. But I thought they were doves, and so in my mind I had this picture of peace, because across the world doves are symbols for peace. And in that moment I experienced God offering me his peace and challenging me to be his peace in Calgary. As I hiked down that hill and carried on home, this is about a week ago now, I've been reflecting on how true peace is only possible in my life and in our lives when we recognize that Jesus is Lord. True peace is only possible in our world when we recognize that Jesus is Lord. And so Scripture holds out this day, this future day, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But before that happens, long before Jesus is recognized as Lord by the whole world, he'll be recognized as Lord in my heart. May it be so for all of us. And so I want to close with these words of Jesus from John 14. He says to his disciples, "All this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a church that with one voice calls you Lord. As individuals, we have the challenge of figuring out just how that works in our own lives, in our own situations, with our own joys and struggles, with relief, with new difficulties and new challenges. But Lord, we thank you that as we walk this winding path that you have given us as individuals and as a church, that we are not walking by ourselves. First, Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have given us a comforter, a counselor, your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit that animates us, that fills in the gaps and the space between us, and that continues to lead us on as individuals and as a community. And Lord, we thank you for this community. As was said earlier in a prayer, this few hundred people of the millions around our world who call Jesus Lord. Thank you for gathering us together here. And Father, we trust that you will continue to lead and guide us, that you will help each of us to find and see our role within the body, and help all of us as a body to value and speak and show the value that we have for one another, for every other part that is a part of your body with us. God, we know the path to peace is not an easy one, but when you are Lord, we trust that you will take us there. And so we continue to look to you to lead and guide us, not only on a Sunday morning as we gather, but also as we continue on in this week and the weeks to come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.